This morning we continue in our series of sermons in the Gospel of Luke. We reach now chapter 14. And we find the Lord Jesus in a very interesting place. He is in the table having dinner with a group of Pharisees. Now I'm sure that we always expect our dinner table to be a calm time, don't we? We want the dinner table to be a time for fellowship, a time for conversations, a time that has no confrontations. But that's not exactly what we will see here in chapter 14. The Lord Jesus uses even this event to bring sinners unto conviction of sin and pointing them to Himself. We will focus particularly on verses 1 through 6 of Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verses 1 through 6, this is the word of the Lord. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisee to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his instructions, for his kingship. We rejoice in our King. And Father, as we come before his holy presence, as we come before again these words that can truly give us life, we pray, help us to understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to apply it to ourselves. Help us to live out according to the instructions of our Savior. Be with us this morning, O Lord, comforting our hearts and bringing us unto true repentance and change. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, boys and girls, which one of you are being taught that every time you hear your mom or dad say something, you say, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, ma'am"? Well, if you live in the Macedo's house, that's the education you get. You are required to give an assent, give a sign of compliance to the instruction you have received. And therefore, we expect our children to respond verbally when we talk to them, don't we? Well, believe me, that's not simply an American thing, but it's also very much a Brazilian a cultural thing, particularly in the Northeast where I come from. And I do remember so many times my mom's flip-flop coming my way when she wouldn't hear any word coming out of my lips. When there was no ma'am or yes ma'am being vocalized, my mom would be extremely offended. Now, sometimes not all signs of compliance are given orally. Silence also expresses compliance. Silence may express not only compliance, silence may express humility. Silence may express sometimes doubt. Silence may also express contempt. When we look at this text this morning, we notice that twice the Lord Jesus Christ made the Pharisees and the lawyers silent. They couldn't respond to Christ. They couldn't say a yes, sir. They couldn't say a no, sir. But they implicitly comply with what the Lord Jesus is doing and saying. And they, perhaps not really willingly, express that he is right in what he's doing and teaching. As we are going to see in these six verses, sinners are silenced by the Lord Jesus Christ because of their lack of discernment and because of their life inconsistencies. This is how sometimes sinners are silenced. they compliantly are silent before the words of Christ, before the words we find in Scripture, before confrontation of sin and wrong ideas, they are silenced. They can't say a word. They are convicted. Or they reluctantly admit that they are wrong. Sinners are silenced when their lack of discernment and their life inconsistencies are revealed unto them. Well, as we look at the first section of this text, verses 1 through 4, we quickly learn that sinners are silenced when their lack of discernment is revealed. When their lack of discernment is revealed. In verse 1, we have this unusual invitation for a meal. Now why is it unusual? Clearly, it was a custom for among Jews, and particularly a practice of hospitality, to invite people over during the Sabbath. It's part of the keeping of the Sabbath to be hospitable. And it's interesting that the early church commend this through and through, don't we? We see that to be hospitable, for example, is one of the requirements for officers in the church. They need to be men who are opening their homes to receive people. In their houses, there need to be men who are willing to offer help and who dispense hospitality. Now, what's interesting about this meal is that this is a meal between the Lord Jesus and those who oppose Him. The text clearly says that He was invited then for this meal to eat bread in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Now, the text also tells us in the discussion, in the conversation that Jesus has with this group, that lawyers were there. Now, let us have this distinction very clear in our minds, that the Pharisees and the lawyers are two distinct groups. Lawyers were frequently Pharisees, but not all Pharisees were lawyers. Now, the Pharisees had their distinctive set of rules that they had created for themselves to obey. And according to those rules, they would say, well, we are truly saved because we are keeping these rules. Now, the lawyers were the one who fabricated those rules. The lawyers were the teachers of Israel, the teachers of the Jewish people. They would be doctors in the law, doctors in the Pentateuch. They would be investigating and studying and learning. And so they would put together those specific formulations so that people would follow it. It is particularly with this group that has opposed Jesus over and over again that the Lord Jesus accepts to go for a meal. And it's interesting that verse 1 tells us the real purpose of this meal, doesn't it? Look at verse 1. He says, they invited the Lord Jesus that they watched Him closely. Isn't this a picture of Daniel in the lion's den? Here is the Lord Jesus going to sit with a people that wants to devour Him. A commentator explains in a beautiful way. He says, Luke pictures the Pharisees as watchdogs. Watchdogs of the faith as they waited for some theological fault to appear in Jesus' teaching. They were trying to catch the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hostile meal. This is an unusual invitation because it's not an invitation to have fellowship. This is an invitation to have a catch moment with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to find something in which the Lord Jesus would fail and they could accuse Him. Now, this is what is surprising. Would you go to that meal? Would you participate of that? You know that these people reject you, opposes you, despises you. They are sinners lost in their sin. And with the purpose of trying to catch you on something, with the purpose of finding something that they could criticize, that they could use against you, they invite you for a meal. Would you go? Would you be there? You see, right in verse 1, we have a display of the glorious and merciful Savior that sinners have. Don't we? Christians, this is our Savior. One who is ready and approachable to sinners. Even those who are opposing Him. He goes there and he will be in their midst to proclaim to them the truth. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ really surprises us with this approachability. How merciful a Savior is this? That He will not hinder Himself from being in the company of sinners so that He may proclaim repentance, so that he may indeed extend his saving hands to him for their salvation or for their further condemnation if they reject him. You know, right from the beginning, we have a very important implication for our lives. Regardless of how you're feeling this morning here, perhaps you sit here this morning and you feel like the worst of the sinners. You have no place before the table of Jesus. He would never come and have communion with you and have any sort of relationship with you. Well, verse 1 reminds you that even with those who opposed Christ, he was ready and willing to sit and to proclaim the gospel to them. Do not let your sins, hinder you from coming to the presence of the Savior. Certainly do not come to test him. Do not come to try him. He is the judge, not you. But be assured that Christ is a merciful Savior. Be assured that Christ is a gracious Savior who is approachable to sinners, who is always ready to instruct sinners, who is always ready to call sinners unto repentance, who is always ready to extend his saving hand to sinners who desires and seeks him. Let us also be reminded that if the Lord is like this, shouldn't we be also? Shouldn't we seek to be just like our Savior and be ready and willing to speak the truth in love without anger, hate, bitterness, without grumbling or grudges? Shouldn't we have this disposition to dispense wise words without anger? What a model of outreach we have here, don't we? The Lord Jesus reminds us that we ought to extend to sinners the same attitude and the same practice that He did here in verse 1. He establishes a model of how Christians can communicate the gospel. You see, so many times we find ourselves in this position. Perhaps you find yourself in this position in your work. Perhaps you find yourself in this position in your school or at college. You find yourself in the midst of terrible sinners who oppose Christ and who oppose the faith of Christ. Our natural tendency is to seclude ourselves, to protect ourselves, or perhaps not even to be there. But Lord Jesus reminds us this morning that just as He did, we are also to be ready to, even in circumstances where we are in the midst of the worst sinners, that we are going to be ready to dispense the word of Christ with love, with understanding, in truth, and yet with grace and love. Is this your disposition, Christian? Is this your disposition with one another? For if this is how the Lord Jesus acts towards those who oppose Him, shouldn't we be much more loving and understanding with those who share the same faith in Christ? For those who are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be ready to abandon all anger and all hate and all sorts of disagreements and be ready to speak with wise words, with patience, speaking the truth in love as the Scripture commands? What a model of outreach and communication the Lord sets for us in verse 1. He's unapproachable Savior to sinners, and He sets a standard of approachability to His disciples. But as we move on in the text, we notice that there is a very unusual guest in this table, in this meal. Verse 2 talks about a man who had dropsy. Now, there are several things that we don't know about this man. We don't know his name. We have no idea of his identity. We don't know where he's coming from. And we don't know, especially, if he's truly a guest invited to participate in this meal. Actually, the whole text, from the beginning, from verse 1, and especially from all that develops through the text, kind of hints to us that this is a setup. We'll notice afterwards that this man is healed. The Lord Jesus healed this man and dismisses him. So it doesn't seem that this man is truly someone who was invited to be a guest and to have fellowship with the owner of the house. No, this man is there so that Jesus may be tested once again. Now remember that in past chapters, the Lord Jesus has already performed miracles and healings on the Sabbath. It was particularly during the worship service while he was at the synagogue that the Lord Jesus performed a miracle, healing a woman who was bent for many, many years. Now here comes the Pharisees and lawyers trying the Lord Jesus Christ again regarding this man. Now this is a terrible disease. Dropsy is a disease that is marked by the accumulation of fluid in the body. But in addition to that, dropsy is marked by the giving of an unquenchable thirst to those who suffer from it. So they are not only inflated, they are not only marked by this accumulation of fluid, particularly in their bellies, but they are also marked for the desire to drink more and more water, and they are never satisfied. In fact, dropsy was a metaphor used in ancient times for greed and lust, for the appetites that are out of control. It is particularly, therefore, to this man that the narrative draws us unto. They are observing, what is the Lord Jesus going to do? They are observing, is the Lord Jesus again going to perform another healing? And in verse 3, we read something very interesting. We read that the Lord Jesus answered them by asking a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, what is curious about this specific statement of Scripture is that there's no question asked. Do you notice that? The text begins by describing to us that this group of men are watching him silently. So this is particularly the position of the coward. The coward lays wait silently, full of grudge and hatred and opposition in his heart, but just waiting like a hyena for something wrong to happen so that he may accuse him. But notice that the Lord Jesus then answered them even without them speaking. Even without them issuing any question, the Lord Jesus answered them as if the Lord Jesus, and as he does indeed, know their hearts. The Lord Jesus knows sinners' hearts. You don't need to speak anything. You don't need to verbalize anything. Silence is also known to Christ. For he searched souls. He searched minds. He knows the inner heart. He knows who we are for true and for real. And therefore the Lord Jesus issues this answer and he places the burden of proof on the shoulders of those who are disputing what he's about to do. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In other words, Lord Jesus is saying, prove to me in the Word of God that I am wrong in doing what I'm doing. Here are the Pharisees, here are the doctors of the law, you are the ones who are teachers of Israel. Teach me now. Show me in the Word that what I'm doing is wrong, or that what I'm about to do is unlawful. The answer to this question is silence. Look at verse 4. The text begins by saying, but they kept silent. They had no answer. They couldn't dispute with Jesus. They couldn't engage in an argumentation. They are humiliated by their silence. And the humiliation isn't the fact that these are the ones supposed to have the answers. These are the ones who had the answers for the people of God, who had the answers for the Jews, and they were imposing all sorts of regulations upon the Jews. But at the mere challenge of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, they are found silent. Sinners are silent when their lack of discernment is revealed. They had no idea. Their faulty interpretation of God's law cornered themselves. Their inappropriate use of Scripture rendered them silent before the incarnate Word of God. Do you see the implications of this to us Christians? We are reminded in this text how silence is a testimony of lack of discernment in sinners. Let us be reminded of that this morning. That many times sinners are silenced, they have no answer because they have no discernment. You see, that's again a wonderful reminder to us who lie in a world that is surrounded by darkness. A wonderful reminder to us on how to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers. The way we explain the gospel to unbelievers is exposing their lack of understanding of what true gospel is. Of what the true word of God is. You know, unbelievers have all their own particular notions of what the Bible teaches. They call the Bible a bigoted book. They call the Bible a racist book. They call the Bible a book that protects men and does not protect women. This is absolutely ignorance. This is an absolute demonstration of their lack of discernment. But when we see these things, our tendency is to be silent and to be quiet. Our tendency is to not desire confrontation. But you see, the Lord Jesus reminds us that one of the ways that we proclaim gospel to the unbelievers is challenging their worldview. Is challenging, what do you know about true religion? What do you know about Scripture? What do you know about God and Christ? What do you think that is in the Word of God? Let us learn from Jesus this morning. How to silence sinners. We need to expose their lack of understanding. Their lack of understanding of true spiritual things. Their lack of knowledge of who God is. Their lack of knowledge of what God desires. Their lack of knowledge of the person of the blessed Savior. Their lack of knowledge of the work of Christ who saves sinners from condemnation through His once for all sacrifice at the cross. Who lack an understanding of the victory of Christ over death and hell through His resurrection. You see, we are reminded this morning, Christians, how to engage with unbelievers, how to silence sinners. We silence sinners with their lack of discernment regarding God's revelation. Let us proclaim, therefore, the true revelation of God to those who do not believe. Let us teach them about the will of God. Let us teach them about the person and work of Christ. Let us instruct them. Let us enlighten them. Let us bring them to the Word. But do you understand what that implies? That implies that we ought to know the Word. You see, these people thought that they knew the Word. But to a very simple question of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no answer to give. They were silent. Christian, are you silent? You see, the Apostle Peter in his first letter, chapter 3, commands us to be ready to give an answer to all those who ask about the hope that is in us. Are you seeking to fulfill that command? It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It is a command. That we are to be ready to give an answer to people. That we are to be ready to defend the faith that Christ has given us. To treasure it and to know it in such a way that we're not impose on others what we believe to be the truth, but we know what the truth is, and the truth indeed has set us free and may set others free. You see, to silence sinners because of their lack of discernment implies that Christians need to be discerning. We need to be a people of the Word. We need to be a people who understand the Word of God, who knows how to manage it well. Parents, is this a picture of who you are in your household? Fathers, are you truly seeking to be prepared to prepare your children for the opposition they face in this world? Mothers, are you seeking to know better Scripture so that you may train your beloved daughters and sons into the paths of the Lord? You see, this is the necessary implication out of this text. As the Lord Jesus silences the unbeliever, showing him his lack of discernment, he does so because he is the incarnate Word. He knows the Word of God. Do you? Are you seeking to know more and more of the Word of God so that you may proclaim it boldly to those who resist and to those who are immersed in sin? Well, this text reminds us that as we do so, we do so in confidence that we believe in a Savior of sinners who is approachable to those who truly repent. The only true Savior, truly approachable. What a confidence that should give us. That as we unmask the folly of the unbeliever, as we unmask their lack of discernment, we can point them to a Savior that is arms wide open to sinners who repent. Sinners are silenced when their lack of discernment is revealed. They have no word to say. Let us be ready to do that, and let us beware that we are not the ones being silenced. But as we move on the passage, we consider now verses 4 through 6, we notice that sinners are also silenced when their life inconsistency is revealed. See, there are two ways to silence sinners, according to this text. The first one is to show their lack of discernment, their lack of knowledge of Lord, their lack of true understanding of the Bible and of who God is and what He desires. But we also silence sinners when their inconsistency is revealed. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus takes this man and He heals him. Now, this is one aspect that I'm always fascinated about. This is the God who created all things with His Word. But He touches this man. I'm sure I have pointed out this before. The compassionate nature of our Savior. He could have just said a word. He didn't need to touch this man. He didn't need to take him. But here's the description of what the Savior does. He took him and healed him. You see, as the Lord does that, He's as well teaching us the true nature of the Sabbath, isn't He? This is one of the main teachings of this text. The Lord Jesus is teaching us, not according to the wisdom of the Pharisees and lawyers who lack discernment, who profess to be doctors of the law but didn't understand the law. The Lord Jesus is telling us and teaching them and us what is okay, what is permissible, what is according to God's will, that we would do in His day. As we have covered many, many times, the fourth commandment established a structure of time in the world. 6 days you may do all your work, but one day, the day of rest, belongs to the Lord. But you see, the lawyers and the Pharisees, with their legalistic mind, with their lack of discernment, would create all sorts of things and would consider the healing of a sick person as work, as breaking the law of God. Well, the Lord Jesus teaches us exactly the other way. The Lord Jesus reminds us that mercy, helping those who are in need in the day that the Lord has set aside for rest, is something that pleases the Lord and is something that is acceptable to the Lord. And therefore, in verse 4, we read, "And He took him and healed him and let him go." As I said before, a clear demonstration that this is all part of the plot. Now, this is what I really would like you to pay attention to. The mercilessness of an unconverted heart. The mercilessness of an unconverted heart. The Pharisees and the lawyers had no desire for that man to be healed. Do you see that? The only reason that dropsy man, that man suffering with dropsy was in that meal that day was to corner Jesus in some sort of way. Is to have a catch-up moment. They have no concern for that man. They have no concern for the suffering that he has been experiencing. We don't know for how many years. They have no concern for his well-being. Let us also not forget that man who was sick frequently was considered as impure in society. So this man is not only socially and healthily affected, but he's also certainly religiously affected. And here he is. He is at the table. He's sitting, but not with a deep desire. This man brought him there, not with a deep desire that this man would reach mercy, but that this man would serve as a trap for Christ. That's how merciless is an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart and an unconverted heart uses people to set trap to others. Is that a description of yourself? If this is what you have been doing, the Word of God calls you to repentance this morning. If you have been using other people to set traps to third people, you're no better than these men in this text. You are merciless just as they are. Let us make sure that this is not part of our day-to-day life, dear brothers and sisters. Let us make sure that this sin, as any other sin, is not found in our lives. That no one can accuse us of doing such a horrible thing. Using others to set up traps to target people. That's what this people is doing. They're merciless. But as we move on to text, we notice that the Lord Jesus answered them again. Remember, they are in silence. But the text says that Jesus answered them. The Lord Jesus continues to search their hearts, even though they're mute. Perhaps with their arms crossed, perhaps with their hands in the chin, just observing what Jesus is going to do. But they're not issuing any word. And in their silence, but knowing their hearts, the Lord Jesus answered them. As if they were asking in their minds, how dare this Nazarene heal someone in our house, in our place, on the Sabbath? How dare he break our traditions and break the law according to our understanding? Well, if this was the question that they were asking, here's the answer. The Lord says, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, it was really established in a rabbinic teaching that if someone had a donkey or another animal in a situation of danger, that it would be okay for he speedily go there and remove that animal from that situation. Now, do you know how the Lord Jesus is reasoning here? It's a very common reasoning in ancient times. He's reasoning from the lesser to the greater. The Lord Jesus is saying, if you are merciful with animals in the Lord's day, in the day of rest, how much more should you be merciful with people who is created according to the image of God? If you're merciful with animals who have no souls, who were created to be servants to humans, how much more should you be merciful with humans who are made in the image of God when they are in need, even and especially in the day of rest? You see what the Lord Jesus is doing? Lord Jesus is showing their inconsistency. Lord Jesus, in other words, is saying, you are being inconsistent with your own teaching and with your own understanding of the law while you offer mercy to animals, but there's no mercy for human beings. And in the face of this confrontation, we read again in verse 6 that they were silent. And they could not answer him, says the text, regarding these things. What is important for us to notice in verse 6 is the inability to answer. Do you see that that's what the text is teaching? The text is not telling us that they don't desire to answer, that they are not burning inside with the desire to really give a reply to the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to discredit Christ. Remember, this is a public event. Meals were frequently taken, were frequently partook in the context of a public space. People would be walking in the streets and they would be seeing a group of people having meals. And very frequently they would overhear the conversation. So this is a public dispute. This is a public situation. And the Lord Jesus is making these men silent who would like to have an answer to give. Inconsistency with their own lifestyle render them silent. Well, you see, Christians, we are reminded through these verses, first of all, what a blessing it is, the Lord's Day. That the Lord's Day is a day of worship. You see, there's nothing in the New Testament that disagrees or disproves this statement. There is nothing in the New Testament that teaches us that the fourth commandment in some sort of way is not valid anymore, is not appropriate for us anymore, that this is something for the people of Israel, that this is something from the old covenant. There is nothing in the New Testament that says that. On the contrary, if we are to be imitators of Jesus, we are to be keepers of a day of rest. Let me say this again. If we are to be imitators of Jesus, we are to be keepers of a day of rest, because Jesus kept a day of rest. But let us learn with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to use this day of rest for? Are we to worship in this day? Yes. Is this day a regular day like the other's day? Certainly not. It is a day set aside, for every second of this day belongs to God Almighty. But let us also not forget Hosea 6:6. For in that blessed text, the Lord reminds us, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The Sabbath day is in addition to worship, in addition to a day reserved to praise God, particularly in the public assembly of the Lord, is also a day to extend mercy to those who are in need. This is an inescapable teaching in this text, isn't it? As we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be hospitable, to open our homes, to have a day separate for worship, but also to use the hours of the day with fellowship, and also with mercy towards those who are in need. Jesus shared a meal with His own adversaries. Are not the saints going to share a meal as well in this day? It's a day to exercise mercy. It's a day to bless others in their needs. But we are also reminded how sinners are silenced. Again, the Lord Jesus gives us a wonderful lesson on how to preach the gospel to people, on how to show their need for a Savior. And it's when we point the inconsistencies in their lives. And you see, these inconsistencies are everywhere. This ideal of protecting animal life and not protecting human life, it's everywhere. I'm sure you farmers know about that. Those who are more careful with turtles' eggs than with an embryo, than with a baby in the womb. Inconsistency. And these are the same ones who say that life is to be preserved, but not life in the womb. But turtles' eggs, chickens' embryos, they need to be preserved. Inconsistency. And that's a wonderful moment for us to call sinners unto repentance. For us to say, this reason why you are so inconsistent is because of your rebellious heart. It's because you lack Christ. It's because you lack knowledge of the Savior. It's because you are entrenched in your own sin and you need to abandon it and you need to repent from it and turn to the cross. Christians, are we ready to proclaim the words of truth that come from the Word of God, revealing the inconsistency of others? Another inconsistency in our time is that all sorts of relationships are worshipable or are valuable. A lot of people say all sorts of relationships are valuable. But all of a sudden, there is a persecution against marriage. The divorce industry is working in full steam. The opposition for people to get married and to have children within the wedlock is abhorred. How come? If every sort of relationship is worthy to be respected, is not marriage to be respected? You see, that's how inconsistent the unbeliever is. And that's when we, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to come in and proclaim the gospel to them. The reason why you are inconsistent is because of your unbelief. But at the same time, we're also comforted with this text, aren't we? For this text reminds us that we have a Savior that can really heal us and quench our thirst for anything. You see, here is a man who has an uncontrollable thirst for liquid. But that's a very interesting picture of sin, isn't it? Scripture describes sin as an abyss who calls another abyss. People who are involved in sin, they move on in sin. They walk on in sin. One is never enough. The practice of one sin leads to another, and the practice of another sin leads to another, and the practice of another sin leads to another. It's an unquenchable thirst unless Christ comes and heals us. And that's how powerful Jesus is. That's how marvelous and how merciful He is. That's how gracious He is. Sin is like dropsy. It never sets fire. It carries out into more and more sin. And it's only Christ who comes and breaks this thirst and really gives us relief with the water of life that only He can give. He leads us to be controlled. He controlled what is uncontrolled. You sit here today giving room to ungodly appetites. Do you find yourself uncontrollably involved in some sort of sin? I don't know. But the Lord knows. Christ knows. And here is Christ's answer to you. You will die in your sin unless you come to Him. This thirst for sin will never be satisfied. It will lead you unto more sin. And unless you come to Christ, unless you come to Him in true belief, you will die and perish in your sin. But the good news is that in Christ, He can quench our thirst, whatever it is. If it is thirst for attention, we have that in Christ. If it is thirst for love, we have this in Christ. If it is thirst for freedom, we have that in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ quenches our soul and grants us through His Holy Spirit godly appetites, desire for more of Him. Christian, is that what marks you today? Do you walk in godly thirst? You see, if the natural state of sinners is to wrestle, is to battle with ungodly thirst that leads them unto being full of fluid that will lead them unto condemnation, the true picture of a Christian is the one who is thirsty and who is always quenching his thirst in the blessed source of full life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Is this your description? Do you sit here giving room to godly appetites or to lustful appetites? You see, as we come to the end of this text, something should be really surprising us. These men were silent because they had no answer. The silence revealed their lack of discernment. The silence revealed their lack of consistency in their lives. But they have just witnessed the miracle. Do you realize that? They have just seen a man whom they brought and whom they knew were sick, who is now well and healed and restored. And there's not a single word glorifying God for the healing. Is that something abhorrent to you? The lack of gratitude? The lack of true acknowledgement of the great works of God, the lack of true understanding of who the Son is, and giving Him all worship that is due unto Him. This is a true heart of unbelief. A true heart of unbelief is blinded to the power, the beauty, and the authority of the Savior. He's not marveled with it. He's not excited about it. Nothing about Christ, nothing about His glory, His power, His beauty makes Him marvel. That's the hardness of heart of these people. Is that yours here this morning? Do you sit here blind for the marvelous works of God in the life of those whom He saves, in the life of the church? Are you blind? This sort of blindness demands repentance. And we have a compassionate Savior who will silence sinners so they may open their mouths to glorify Him. Oh, may the Lord Jesus bring you unto repentance this morning and remove a silent mouth, placing a mouth that is open to give Him glory for all the blessings that He bestowed among His people and for His great salvation that quenches our thirst for life. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the wonderful reminders that comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the silence that Jesus makes sinners to experience. We thank You for silence because of lack of discernment, because it leads us unto true understanding of Your Word. We thank You for silence that show us our inconsistencies because it will lead us unto true repentance. And Father, we pray that it will deliver us from hardness of heart. We pray that it will deliver us from silent mouths to open lips ready to proclaim the gospel of Christ to sinners who are lost and ready to worship and praise You with all our hearts and souls. Lord, help us to keep your Sabbath holy, not only with worship, but also with acts of mercy. Lead us to Christ, O Lord, when we are involved in different thirsts for things that are not godly. O Lord, we pray, lead us unto true repentance. And we pray particularly, O those, for those who are blinded for the power of the redemption of Christ. O Lord, bring them unto repentance, we pray. May they see and open their mouths when they see the glory of Jesus, of His cross and resurrection. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray.